through 26, and I will mispronounce some of these names, so count on it. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the other one was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, who was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, and Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore his son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was a son born, and his name was Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Let's stand once again. And
oh, there's my outline. I lost my outline for a moment there. Well, as you heard Elder Edward read earlier, we're picking up today in Genesis chapter 4 at the midpoint. I don't know whether you want to call it verse 16 or 17. I think 16 is a better place to pick up. And if you remember last week, we talked in depth about Cain and Abel and the struggle that resulted in their different views and their different directions. We talked about the reality that Cain and Abel, as John Calvin said, likely were twins. Who knows? That's only speculation, but they were clearly brothers according to the scriptures. And jealousy and enmity reared its ugly head as they came to worship the God of heaven and earth, and that ended up in murder. And we see that while they have the same mother and the same biology, very clearly we looked that Moses is helping us understand that there are two seeds proceeding. When we looked at Genesis chapter 3, we talked about he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. These two seeds that come forth, and we speak of the seed of the serpent, and we speak of the seed of the woman. And the continual enmity that exists even to this day. We wonder as we look around, we don't spend a lot of time, in fact, we probably don't spend nearly enough time of looking at how the church in the world today is martyred for professing faith in Jesus Christ. As Americans, we become simply too passé or blasé when it comes to speaking about Christ, because we generally do not face persecution. But we see that Moses is helping us understand, and that's the whole point of the book of Genesis, to help you and me as believers understand the reality that there will be a battle. And that battle began at the fall. And so when we struggle, when we toil, and we fight and find difficulty in our life, we should not be surprised. This is part of the consequences. It's part of that battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It continues today and it will continue until Jesus Christ returns in the flesh. And this is just simply an outworking of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3. And so remember that Moses has given us this book to teach us how we are to understand and interpret the world around us. And so it should be an encouragement to us rather than a discouragement when we look around and see the battles and see how the church is persecuted. And so let's look at the text and see the lessons that we can learn in the text today. We start out in verse 16. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And if you remember, we talked a lot last week about Cain and how God was merciful and gracious, despite the fact that Cain never acknowledged his sin, despite the fact that Cain continued to remain stubborn and not confess it. God was gracious. He placed a mark on Cain that protected him from revenge by his many brothers and sisters. And throughout that, I hope you caught that Cain was worried. Cain exhibited what we call worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, as taught to us by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Cain cared more about getting caught and the consequences of the punishment than he did over the fact that he had spilled his brother's blood. How often are we like that? That we care more that there will be judgment, there will be punishment, than the fact that we have offended a holy God by our thoughts, by our actions? You see, often we fall into the way of Cain. And what Moses is helping us see is that despite that rebellion of Cain's heart, God is still gracious. He allows Cain to become a wanderer rather than execute him on the spot. And he puts the mark on Cain to protect him. And so Cain, in, I would submit, my interpretation and understanding of what Moses writes for us, is Moses in rebellion moves away. Rather than becoming a nomad, notice what it says that he does. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. I don't think that's by accident. Cain could have been a wanderer with the presence of the Lord, because God's mercy is available when? Any time a sinner calls out, God is available and ready. And Cain instead goes from the presence of the Lord, if you will. He's saying, no, God, you're not. I'm not part of you. I don't want you. And what's he do? He goes and he settles in the land of Nod. Now, if you have your study Bible there, notice what Nod means. It's kind of a funny play, because the Hebrew word Nod means wanderer. Cain was cursed to be a wanderer, and what's he do? He goes and settles in wanderer. He settles in a place that is named wandering. And I think the point there is that God clearly expects us to realize that while Cain attempts to settle, he is never at peace. He will wander spiritually. He will wander all the days of his life as he rejects his God, as he rejects and turns his back and flees from the presence of God. And so Moses wants us to understand that we will never have rest without God. When we attempt to flee God, we will always be a wanderer, whether we settle in it or not. And the text continues in verse 17, and it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Cain knew his wife. And I think most of us are familiar with the euphemisms that the Old Testament uses, in that he was intimate with his wife, and thereby a pregnancy came forth. But there's a question that pops up. Where did Cain get his wife? And yes, you remember the Scopes trial? That was a key issue of the Scopes trial and the part of the mockery that Christianity was exposed to within the Scopes trial. Remember Williams Jennings Bryan, and I'm not faulting the man. Williams Jennings Bryan, the apologist for the Christians, for the believers, for those who believe God's word to be true, failed. I'll call it what it is. He could not answer the question, or would not answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? Here's the question. Brothers, sisters, could you? Because if not, you're a wimp in the world's eyes, and you do not have an understanding and the authority and the truth of the Word of God. This is so important. It's one of the reasons that we as a body have hosted for what, the past 4 years now, a creation conference for a couple nights a week, because the Scriptures built on truth. And when God says he created in 6 days, when God says these things happened, he meant it. These are not allegories and cute little stories. They're the Word of God, and they make sense. And we should be able to answer these things. So let's see if we can answer the fact, where did Cain get his wife? Now we know, according to the context, that obviously Cain had a wife. Notice what it says. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. He settles in the land of Nod. Cain knew his wife. She conceives and bare Enoch. So when did Cain get his wife? When he went to the land of Nod? Or did he have her before he went to the land? The way I read that text, it looks like he had her before he went to the land of Nod. One of the common accusations and mockeries that comes up is, oh, see, there was another race. It's not all creation, that the evolution would fit. There was another race of people that had evolved, and Cain went and got one of those. That's not what the text says. We need to go back and we need to study the text. We need to say, what are the biblical options available to me in the Word of God? Because you see, our God is very specific. And He gives us the information we need to know. Yes, He takes and He compresses hundreds of years in two or three words at times. And that drives our little Western minds wild. We can't handle it sometimes. But we need to remember that what God speaks, He speaks truthfully. And let's cling to the truth of the Word. And so it's pretty clear from the text that Cain had his wife before he goes to the land of Nod. And it simply tells us that he knew her when he got to the land of Nod, and so therefore he has a son. Others have taken this text and said, well, Cain built a city. See, there must have been a lot of people. Well, go back and look at the Hebrew word that is used there for city. It's got a broad meaning available to us. It can mean simply a fortified encampment, or it can mean city. All of the above are valid and acceptable. And so a fortified encampment is nothing more than, when I interpret that, a tent with stakes around it. That's a fortified encampment, isn't it? So when it says that he goes there, it could be just Cain and his wife and a baby, and before you know it, it does build into a city. We're not given a whole lot of clues, but there's some important clues for you to know and pay attention to. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, in the course of the time, Cain brought unto the Lord, and that's what we looked at last week. Cain and Abel brought an offering. When did they bring that offering? We really didn't answer that question last week. Was it a couple of years? Was it when they're teenagers, when it's in their 30s, 40s, 50s? When did this occur? When did Cain murder Abel? We don't know, do we? However, we have some clues. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And speaking of Adam, what's the next phrase? And he fathered other sons and daughters. So where did Cain get his wife? The other sons and daughters of Abram, or Adam and Eve. How many did they have? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. Jewish tradition says it was approximately 30-some sons and 30-some daughters. They were busy folks, remember? Adam lived how many years? 800. So 60 kids is not a bad output. But you're going, well, hold it, where's Cain get his wife? Isn't that wrong? I mean, come on. I mean, you know, all the guys in here are going, marry my sister. Ew! Well, this is what? Pre-flood. And the genetic material at that time is pure. God has just created. And humanity is pure and undefiled, except the fall is now beginning to affect the DNA, the genes of mankind. And you will note, up until the flood, how long do these people live? 600, 700, 800 years? How many of you made it to that? You know? We had a man here yesterday at Dot's funeral, 95. And it was funny because he came in and he goes, I'm 96. And cousin goes, he's not quite. He won't be that till next month. But he likes to think that. You know what? We look at that and we go, wow, that's great. What do we get? 4 score and 10 now, right? Anything beyond that is a daily blessing, isn't it? But when we look at this, before the flood, the gene pool was pure. And as time goes on, sin affects. We are not getting better, we're getting worse. Look at all the autoimmune diseases that affect us today. It's because of bad genetics. The farther we go from Adam and Eve, the worse humanity gets, not better. Only in America do we see the little blip up for a while because of good nutrition and good science and antibiotics and all of these things, but genetically we're worse off than our forebears years ago. And it will continue to go that way if you think with a biblical mindset. You see how brainwashed we are? Oh, we're getting better. We're evolving. We're getting... It's not what the Scripture teaches. And we need to remember these things. Yeah, those of us who are getting older, we know what it's like as we get up and our knees don't quite work and our back aches and, oh, you know, this and arthritis and all of those things. It's affecting us, the fall. And so what we see there is that Adam and Eve had other children. And if you do the math, let's assume for purposes of discussion, if Cain kills Abel when Adam is approximately 100 years of age, and that's reasonable given the text, do you realize how many people would be on the earth by that time? Number of people have done the math, and I tried to sit down and do the population equation. You're smarter than I if you can do it. It's really hard. Sit down sometime and say, okay, Adam and Eve, year one, child, one. Year two, a second child. Okay, year three, now hopefully a sister comes along and another sister. Okay, so now we have four children, right? And then they could have children. Now, how old do they have to be before they reproduce? Okay, we'll grant them 15 years, 20 years, yeah? And then start taking their children and doing the math. You know what? It works out such that we're talking over 100,000 people within 100 years. Yeah, when you have large families and those families continue to keep reproducing, just sit down with a piece of paper and you can do the math. It does work. And you'll be amazed how quickly the earth is beginning to fill. And so by this time, when Cain takes a wife, he could have his pick of tens of thousands of sisters, cousins, second cousins. Phew, you figure it all out. And so it's not a problem where Cain got his wife. And before the flood, marrying a close blood relative was no big deal. It was normal. Probably we see an implication in Genesis 20 when Abraham says, oh, this is my sister. It seems like at this point people are beginning to shy away from marrying close sisters. And very clearly in Leviticus 20, what does God do? He lays down the law and says, uh-uh, no more. You may not marry close blood relatives, because by this time the genetic makeup of humans is such that if we marry our sister, bad things happen. It's just the way the fall is beginning to affect us genetically. And so Cain gets a wife, and he has a son, Enoch. And so Cain builds the city, and it's interesting that his son's name, or the name of the city, means I will establish things. I will initiate things. Do you see Cain, what he's doing here? He's turning to the God of the heavens and he's going, forget it, God. I'm going to do. I fled from your presence and I'm now going to build myself a civilization without you, God. That's effectively what that name brings forth, is I will establish. I will initiate. And so Cain is establishing himself as his own entity in defiance of the Creator God. Remember what we talked about last week? I believe at any point Cain could have cried out and said, my God, what have I done? I have violated your law. I have murdered my brother, Lord. Have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. What would our God have done? Based upon what I see in the remainder of Scripture, Cain would have been received right then and there. But Cain continues to walk in rebellion. And so what happened? We see it starting at verse 18. We see the sequence. And yes, Elder Edward, you did a great job getting all those names, probably better than I could. And what happens? Moses gives us seven generations from Cain through Lamech of his children. And here's the thing that we need to get a hold of. In those seven generations, we're given the seed of the serpent as it comes forth. And what are you struck with in 18 through 22? I hope you're struck with the reality and the beauty that the seed of the serpent, his children, are very talented. These are not stupid, oddball misfits. This is the cream of the crop, if you will, in humanity speak. What are they? Jubal, the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Jubal, the father of players of lyre and pipe. Musicians, artists. These people are good at what they do. Tubal-Cain, the forger of all instruments, bronze and iron. The arts and the humanities and the husbandry fields. These people are getting good. They're doing what they do. And see, what happens to you and I? We're so perverted by the caveman image. We're thinking, oh, Adam and Eve walked around. Yeah, me man, you woman. Yeah. That's garbage. Our God created mankind with tremendous ability, probably far better ability than us. Why? Because they're still not genetically as bad off as we are. These are smart people. These are people who are living hundreds of years. Why do I go? I mean, one of my greatest joys is spending time with our older folks. You know why? They got something you young folks don't have. I tease Mr. Paluta all the time. I said, David, I love to sit at your feet because you've got common sense, something that the world lacks today. He graduated high school, and that's it. But I would take Mr. Paluta any day because he can solve problems left and right. He doesn't need a college education. He doesn't need all those degrees. Why? Because he's lived life. And he's lived life with an understanding, and he can work things out. You see? And we are so prejudiced towards the world's view that, oh, it's education. Don't get me wrong. There's a good time and place for education. But common sense, seeking after God is what is honorable. And so we see this talented group of people. God's common grace is even present among Cain's descendants. You see, God doesn't deal with humanity and go, oh, you're one of mine. Oh, I'm going to super bless you here. And remember the psalmist? Why did the heathen rage? Why, you know, I almost lost my footing until I went into the temple as he lamenting over, hold it, these evil and wicked people, they're getting successful and they're doing things. And welcome to the fallen world we live in. And we should be reminded, and Moses has helped reminding us of these very things. And these, God has blessed his people richly, all of humanity. It's called common grace. The rain falls on the good and the rain falls on the wicked. And it benefits both. And then Moses turns his special attention to Lamech. Look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. You get the attitude? This is arrogance at its best. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now we see the fruit of Cain's line, don't we? We see the real character coming forth of Cain and his attitude of rejecting God, of living life for himself instead of serving the Almighty Creator. And some observations for you. Remember what we learned a couple of weeks ago, Genesis 2:24? Yeah, remember the verse, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. Those of you who went to the wedding of the Lewises, you remember that was the message again. I didn't have to do much because I had just preached it. Pastors do that once in a while. But there was a reason because the beauty of that message, let's get a hold of why marriage was given. Thing is a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and what? Become one flesh. Those are the principles that God laid down since creation. And then we find that verse repeated again and again and again and again throughout Scripture. It's important. God wants us to understand that marriage is a picture of what? Paul tells us, Ephesians 5, it's a picture of Christ and the church. See, marriage from the beginning has a teaching purpose. Yes, it's to procreate. Yes, it's to rule over the earth. But it also points to the relationship between God and His people. And the important thing is they will become one flesh. There's not many gods. We come to one God. And we come to one God. And so therefore God has said a man and a woman will be united. That's the problem with polygamy. Is it destroys the model, the image, the picture of Christ in the church that God has intended since the beginning of creation. And what does Lamech do? He grabs a hold of many wives, at least two that we are listed here. He says, forget it. This is what's going to happen. And then to further demonstrate that, what's he do? He sings songs to his wives. And I can just hear him, you know, the attitude, woman, sit down and listen to me. Not a servant leadership of godly men who love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But it says, shut up and listen, woman, and I'll tell you how good I am. And that's the attitude that I hear coming through in his song. It's much like much of the music that we hear today that celebrates violence, rape. Listen to the language on some of the radio stations. It's that attitude that comes through as we see this song that is recorded for us by Moses. And so as Lamech takes this, he celebrates and he rejoices in his brutality. He says, God, you think you were a bad dude for protecting Cain? You're 7. I'm 77. Can you imagine speaking to the creator of the universe that way? Do you hear the blasphemy in Lamech's voice, in his song? That's basically what he's saying. Is God, I will put you down. I don't want to be near Lamech when he sings that song and his boast. It is a mockery of the Almighty God of heaven. And so what's Moses' point in all of this? It's to help you. It's to help me see the progression of sin. It started back there. Verse 16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. And what happens to his children? As they are away from the presence of the Lord, they get more and more wicked. So by the 7th generation, we see the epitome of it. What's the nth result? You don't have to go far. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We know the next story, don't we? The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. You want to know what happens when the seed of the serpent continues to manifest itself unchecked? It's not a pretty sight. And you, as the church of Jesus Christ, you as a believer, hopefully one who is of the seed of the woman, are called to stand against that line. Remember, it was prophesied, Genesis 3. There will be enmity between these two seeds. We must not roll over and play dead. We must stand for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Moses helps us see that. Look at verse 25. He moves from there, and he talks to us about Seth, the seed of the woman. And what a contrast we find in the life of Seth, in his line. And we're given a clue by Seth's name. You know what your name means, Seth? It's set in the place of. Or one, he has appointed another. Meaning God has given another. There's a new line. And what's Eve do? He's saying, Abel was taken from me, and God has given me another blessing. Because by this time she's learned what? Is Cain the child of the promise, as she thought? I think that's what she meant. Oh, God has given me a child. And she's thinking, oh, it'll settle all right again. Boy, was she deceived, huh? Cain, the firstborn, is the one who disappointed. And now she's going, maybe this is it. Praise God. The second, the one who has been appointed is indeed the godly line, the seed of the woman, set in place of. And so Seth has a son, Enosh. Again, Hebrew names mean something. You know what Enosh means? The frail one or mortal one. Contrast that against what Cain named his son. Seth is coming and he's acknowledging his creator God. He says, I'm not powerful God. And I have borne a son and he is a frail one and he is in desperate need of you, the creator, to sustain him, to provide for him, to carry him along. And when we see this contrast, we should get a hold of that. We should understand that. And what you see here is something that I want each of you, especially you young people, to grab a hold of. We often speak about it in seminary and theological circles as what we call the seesaw of theology. And here's the deal, and here's what I think Moses is teaching you and me. The seesaw of theology. And it's this. You know what a seesaw is. Y'all played on one, right? You know the thing in the park? One end goes up, the other goes down. Can you have both ends up at one time in a seesaw? No. When one ends up, one's down. That's the way they work. And that's the rule of the seesaw. And that works the same way when it comes to theology. And that's the way it is with the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man. Either God can be exalted in all things, or man can be exalted, but not both. You see, in Cain's life, what did we see? We saw Cain said, I will establish this. Lamech says, I will avenge. And so the seesaw end of man is elevated. And God is put down. But in Seth's life, we see the opposite. Just by his very name, the frail one. I am desperate and needy. I am incapable of relating to my God. He is great. And that's what Seth is teaching. And what do we see here? That God is exalted. And the interesting thing about this is always God's economy. When we die to self, what do we gain? We gain everything, don't we? When we exalt God and we say, I am incapable of saving myself and I come to my God, what does he do? He grants me faith. And he lifts me up and he says, I'm going to take your sin and I place it on my son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take his perfection and I'm going to place it upon you. And so as we are humbled and we exalt God, suddenly God takes us and says, you are now my son. You will become an heir. Isn't that cool how God's economy works? And that's what we see within this passage. And so don't forget that seesaw theology. When you're seeking to exalt yourself, it will always end in the way of Cain. Be careful. Instead, we need to pay attention to the line of Seth, the frail one, the mortal one, the humble one, and live in that line. And so from Seth's descendants, we very clearly see, look at all of chapter 5, and I'm not going to read you a genealogical line that's there. But, your homework this week is to read chapter 5 carefully. To meditate and look everything you can about these people. And what do you see about the line of Seth? As the chapter 4 ends, before the line of Seth is introduced, do you see what it says? At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And it speaks about the seed of the woman, the godly seed that comes from Adam, who are now calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's the sequence from Seth. And it leads right up to, who's the last character? Noah. And we know Noah, don't we? We're going to get there real soon. In that God is preserving his people through the line. Even Enoch in the middle of the line, what is it, verse 24 of chapter 5? Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch had such a relationship with God, he didn't have to experience death. How many of you want to sign up for that one? I'm ready. Do you have a walk with God that way? And so here's the thing we need to see. There's two seeds that are contrasted. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Where will you be? Let's bring it and make it personal to you. How do you order your life? Are you ordered after one who is living as a seed of the serpent? You live for self? You worry about your own agenda? You flee from the presence of God? How many of you spend time coming to the presence of God as found in the Word of God? You say, Lord, Psalm 139, search my heart and show me if there's any unclean way within me. And then we close the Bible and go, yeah, you make sure you do that, Lord. No, pray that prayer, Psalm 139, and say, Lord, search my heart. And then begin to read His Word. And what you find, as Arthur says, he pulls out that 2x4 and he lets you have it. And then he pours out the healing balm of Gilead and shows you that Jesus Christ heals and saves. Or do you order your life after the seed of the woman? The focus of your life, is it, I will exalt God in all I do. Is God the center of your conversation in your home? Dads, do you point your children in conversation constantly to the Creator? Or do you live life 6 days a week and then, oh, it's time to go to church. Forget all that language I said earlier. Let's now go and look and be pretty and holy. You see, it's what's the bent? Are you like the seed of the woman, that they're beginning to call upon the name of the Lord? Even sports can be done that way. Is it all about you, what you're going to get out of sports? Or is it, you know, sports were given by God for enjoyment, and I can glorify Him as I do these. There's two attitudes, one the seed of the serpent, and one the seed of the woman. All of life is that way. Will your life be characterized by faith? Or as it will be characterized by faith in self. My challenge to you is to live a life by faith, as given in the Holy Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of that faith. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. And God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. 6,000 years later, Abel's death speaks to you and to me. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Dads, would you be commended as having pleased God for the way you lead your home? Wives, would you be commended for the way you minister as a helper to your husband? The way you lead your children as one who pleases God? Young people, would you be commended by God as one who honors the parent? Who obeys teachers, those placed in authority? And realize that honoring God is more important than video games? Verse 6, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. For who would ever draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. It's because of what Jesus Christ did that we can do any of that, isn't it? Christ Jesus died for sinners. And you are one. I are one. Will we live our lives by faith? His work on our behalf? Will that impact every hour and every day? I hope so. That is what I believe Moses is trying to teach us here. We are one of two seeds. Let our lives live it accordingly. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We are struck to the core that we are so often people who live for self. We ignore You, God. We ignore the grace and the mercy that you showed to us at the cross. Help us to exalt your name in all we say and do. We pray these things for your Son's glory and honor. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And hear the words of Paul as he speaks to us, the saints. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there are any things of excellence, if there are any things worthy of praise, think about these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard, practice these things, and our God of peace will be with you. Amen.